So that is a blessing. Usually he comes over about every year around this time, and he's preached at Saron with us. I think this is the first year south. You didn't preach at South last year, did you? I can't remember. So it's great to have you here. We wasn't here last year, I don't think. We moved over in October, didn't we? Yeah. And so what a blessing. So it's good to have Brother Petty with us tonight. Now, he's with the Gospel Preachers Association. I got that right, don't I? I want to make sure I get all my ducks in a row. I miss some of them every now and then. But it's an honor to have you with us this evening, brother. Won't you come preach to us tonight? Just turn yourself loose and pin your ears back and let them rip. Amen. Good to have you, my brother.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you.
So good to be here.
What a blessing.
Amen. Joy. To be here with the pastor and his family, but we're delighted to see you new folks. What a joy and a blessing it is to have this privilege. If you'll turn with me in your Bible to Ephesians chapter number 1, we'll look at a couple of verses here for a few minutes. Ephesians chapter number 1. I'm going to read just verse 6 and 7. And I want to talk to you about grace. Particularly saving grace. And the way that God manifests that grace to you and me. Not only in that he saves us by his grace, but that he keeps us, he teaches us, he matures us in his will. And it's all of grace. I don't think you could ever get to the end of grace if you preached on it the rest of your days, because there's so much in the Word of God about the grace of God. I begin reading in verse number 6, and you'll notice that the writer says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Just a word of prayer. Father, it's a joy for us to call upon the name that's above every name, knowing that your grace is sufficient and that you have promised us that if we'd come to the throne of grace, we could obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And Lord, as I stand here this morning before these precious ones, we're keenly aware that we desperately need you. And so I pray that you would take our mind and think your thoughts, our lips, to speak your word, and help us to do it with the compassion of our precious Savior. Lord, if there's one under the sound of our voice that's not rightly related to you, I pray that this would be the day that as you finger about their heart, they'd desire to come to know you. Then we who have been saved by your marvelous grace, I pray you would make your word rich and real to our heart. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Grace. He's talking about the grace of God. I want you to prayerfully consider with me the word grace. You see, what I'm saying is, I want you to think with me on something that God can do for you that nobody else can. I would like for it to fill your mind that God has accepted you and I in his darling Son because of this wonderful truth of grace. You see, this grace that does something for us is someone who changes us into his likeness. Paul puts it this way in another verse. He said, "Will you become a new creation?" In other words, what he is saying to you and me is that God Almighty saved you for this one purpose, to change you into his likeness. God said, "I want you to look like my Son." You see, God doesn't make us cease to be human. You're still human. You're no less human than you was before God saved you. God didn't change your humanity. humanity. Oh, no, no. He gives you a new nature. And it's God's nature. He said what he does is he makes us a partaker of divine nature. You and I, when we've trusted him by his marvelous grace, he gives us his nature. The reason why we quit looking like, acting like, and talking like this world is because God changes our nature to his. And the God that has changed us is holy. So he changes us into his nature, which is holiness. And we, even though human, God has given us a nature that makes us strive to be more like God himself. And he does it by grace, and that's unmerited favor. You can't deserve it. There's nothing you can do to buy it. It's the free gift of God. You see, what God does is he changes the type of person you are. See it? He makes us like unto his Son. He gives us the perfection that is in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he wants it to be manifested in your flesh. It's the only way you can manifest what is in your flesh. It was the only way God could manifest himself. Oh yeah, he said, Paul's writing to Timothy, and he tells us clearly that great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. In the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, John 1 and 14 said he became a man. He took upon him our nature, and in that nature, he, the sinless one, paid the debt so that you and I could be changed into the nature that he has. And he gives it to you and me. And he does it all as a free gift of God. It is what I'm telling you is this. God makes us like his Son. He said, my own desire is to create you into the image of my darling Son. He wants us to look like him. When Christ was here, walked this earth, they didn't so much see that there was a difference in him. Even his own brothers didn't believe in him. There was nothing said. You look at his life and there's nothing said about, hey, he's amazing. It was after that he started in his ministry that they began to see there was a difference. He began to perform miracles. He began to preach, the Bible said, the kingdom of God. He began to tell men, you need to repent and come to me and I will save you by my marvelous grace. You see what he does for us? He gives us his nature. Amen. You see, in the old nature I have, it still wants to go after sin. But in the new nature that I have in Christ, it wants to go after God. And that's the reason why he said there is a battle going on between the flesh and the spirit. But you see, it's God's grace that gives us the power. He said, my grace is sufficient. Oh, absolutely. To make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know that there's another man in the New Testament that looked more like Christ than the Apostle Paul did. But the reason he became like him was because that grace had operated in his heart and life. Just a few words, and I won't keep you long. Okay, first of all, I want you to notice the motive that he reveals here. Why in the world is God doing this? Why is God saving you? When you trusted him as your... Why did he save you? He starts off in verse 6, and he says this, to the praise of the glory of his grace. The word praise here is a virtue. Listen to me now. This word praise is a word that is telling you and me that he's going to give you a virtue. And that praise, are you listening? That virtue is his, and he gives it to you and me. And he does it, watch this, he said, for the glory of his grace. He didn't give it to glorify you. He gave it to glorify himself. Oh, absolutely. You see, when he said, to the praise of the glory of his grace. To what? The glory. What is this glory of his grace? You remember back in John chapter number 1 in verse number 14, he says something like this. He said the Word, you know, in verse 1 he said the Word was with God and the Word was God. that word became flesh. All right? And we beheld, we looked upon, talking about the disciples of that day, we looked upon his glory. What did they see when they saw his glory? The verse tells you. He said grace and truth. They saw his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So what did he show them? He showed them his grace. Absolutely. They began to see the unmerited favor that God had given to them by making his son an offering for their sin, where that they could trust Christ and become a Christian and know this Christ in their heart and within their life. Now this wonderful grace here that he's given to me and you, you can't add to it. What are you going to add to grace? You can't add nothing to unmerited favor. Absolutely not. But he said, I'm going to save you with it so that you can manifest it in your flesh, in your life. Are you listening? You see, you can't do nothing outside of your flesh. You can't work. You can't play. You see, there's nothing you can do outside of the flesh. God wants you to manifest him through your flesh that others might see him. So you're not going to add to grace and making it bigger. Watch this now. But you see, it's like a magnifying glass. When you put a magnifying glass like over the words of the scripture and you pull it away, the words seem to get bigger. But they actually don't. The only thing that gets bigger is what you're seeing. But the words are still the same as he was. God wants to put grace in your life so that the world will say, you can't do nothing bigger and better than God's grace. That's good. So God wants you to go out and magnify and manifest the grace of God to this world. I tell you, if we actually live like Christians, people takes notice. You're honest. You talk clean. You act right. See what I'm saying? And they notice there's a difference in you. What you're doing is magnifying what God has done for you. Amen. I love what the pastor was saying when he was talking about he didn't know what was still on him like this morning. He's acting happy. Well, that's his initials, BJ. Be joyful. So he was just demonstrating that. You see, and God wants us to do that. He wants us to demonstrate that grace, something that is unmerited, that we could not discern, was given unto us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer said, to the glory of his grace. Now we'll go back to the word glory, of his grace. He said, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. What was that glory? Character. The word glory here is the character of God, and that character is grace and truth. You see, the only way that God deals with man is in grace, by the truth of the Word of God. And see, he shows that to you and me. He's revealing, you don't deserve it, but I'm going to give it to you. He says, I'll give unto you eternal life. You see, that's the very nature of God. For God so loved. Isn't that what he said?
Yeah.
That he did what? He gave. You see, when you fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, you become a giver. Yeah. I mean, that's just part. You give your life to Christ where that he can live through you. You give your time to help others. You give your money to get the gospel out so that others can know the Christ that you and I know. Isn't that awesome? What a giving God that you and I have. You remember man's sin in the garden. Adam's sin. Human race failed. God Almighty said this. Romans 6:33. The wages of sin is death. The payday for sin is death. You know what God did? He put a curse on man's sin. He said, if you sin, you'll die. Know what he said? Then God said, by the way, Adam's sin
But I'm not going to hold you responsible for Adam's sin. Oh, no, no, no. He said, I'm going to take that responsibility. And I'm going to die to pay sin's debt. And he died on the cross and paid sin's debt. He said, now you can come and get it free. It's all you have to do. In other words, God put a curse on sin.
Yeah.
Then God turned around and took his own curse.
That's good.
And died on the tree for you and me. Isn't that awesome?
Amen.
Man, what a God you and I got. And he did it all because of grace. Unmerited favor. It's God literally outshining in his love to save sinners and bring them to himself. I tell you, we've got a great God. Here is the motive. Here is the cause. Here is the predominant ideal that he's got for you and me in this place. He wants us to demonstrate that glory, that grace, that character in our life that is his character. He wants us to, I'll use the word show. He wants us to show it. He wants us to reveal it. The Bible said, Moses here is talking, and he come and he said, I beseech thee, here's the word, show me thy glory. Show me your character. Show me your majesty. Show me your splendor. He said, reveal to me your heart. And God said, you can't look on my face and live, but I'll show you my what? My goodness. That word goodness can be translated beauty. He is literally saying, I cannot let you look on my face, but I'll let you look on my character. And that's grace and truth.
Amen.
Isn't that awesome? And it all begins to tie together. You see, again, the Word of God said, gracious and show mercy in Exodus 33. If he's gracious to us, what he's going to show us is his mercy. You see, his mercy is God not giving you what you deserve. Mm-hmm. His grace is giving you what you don't deserve. And what I don't deserve is his grace. But what I do deserve is the judgment and wrath of God. But he doesn't give me that. He gives me his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, if you looked over in verse number 7, it would say that in the ages to come that he might, here's the word again, show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Notice that the riches of his grace is what he's going to show. You and I can only see so much of that grace. You can study and you can pray. You're still in the flesh. You're still human. You can't go to the depths of it, but God said there's coming a day that I'm going to reveal it. And that day we'll really see what it was that God did for us when Ephesians 2 and 8 kicked in, and by grace we got saved. And we were changed into his likeness. Again, in Isaiah 43, this people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praises. Now I'm backing up, picking up the word praise, his virtues. He said that you and I would show the virtues of God. He said, I want you to go out and demonstrate the works of the Father so this world may see and worship God who has done it for us. We're the light of the world.
Good.
And God's expecting us to shine in that wonderful light. We're to show forth the virtues of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That word darkness is obscurity. But he transferred it into his marvelous light, that is illumination. All of a sudden, he takes us out of darkness and gives us light so we begin to see the wonder of his grace. And it's all the glory, the character of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he's saying the blessed Father and the blessed Son is given to you and me the boundless gift of himself. I give unto them eternal life. What did he give us? Eternal life. What in the world is eternal life? It's the life of the eternal God. You see, the only one that can have eternal life before Christ, are you listening? Was the eternal God.
Amen.
So what Jesus said, I'm going to give you his life. That's the reason that you become a new creation, is because that you take on the life of God. Now, there's a second thing here, and not only the motive, but I want you to look at the method. He said in this verse, wherein he hath made us accepted, verse number 6, in the Beloved. You see, this is our acceptance, wherein he hath made us accepted. The only way that God could look at us and accept us, even redeemed, is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
You see, we still got an Adamic nature. A lot of us don't want to admit it, but we mess up. Yeah. You probably wouldn't believe it, but I still sin. I don't want to sin. I want to live right. I want to be holy. I want to be like Christ. But I find myself making mistakes. I find myself doing things I ought not to do. I'm not talking about going out in the world and living in sin. I'm talking about letting the sun go down upon my wrath. Huh? I'm talking about things like that. But you see, sin is sin in the eyes of God.
Yeah.
But you see, he accepts me because he sees me in his Son.
Amen.
Isn't that awesome? So it's not my righteousness. He said he clothed me with the righteousness of Christ. Oh yeah, so he can look upon me and accept me into his blessed family. The Son of Man came, the Bible said, and gave his life a ransom for many. You see, what that is our atonement. The word here he uses in verse 7 is redemption. He's saying that we have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And because of that, we have an our acquittal. Yeah, he said the forgiveness of sin. He's forgiven them and they're gone. He didn't erase them. They're washed away. Amen. He didn't put an Old Testament terminology, and I'm not against that. I preach this too. But he put our sin behind his back.
Yep.
But when you get to the New Testament, and the real sacrifice went to the cross, they're washed away.
Yep.
You can't find them because they're gone. And the little children sing, and their chorus is gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone.
Yeah.
What a marvelous truth that is. And God can use that in the hearts of his people. Look at verse 7 here with me, and I'll point out something, and I'll move on. Notice, if you will, he said in this verse, in whom? That is the last two words of verse 6, the beloved. In the beloved, in Christ. That's the man of redemption. The man of redemption. Then he said, through his blood, that's the means of redemption. Again, according to the riches of his grace. That's the measure of his redemption. Then he said the forgiveness of sin. That's the music of redemption. The music? He said he took me out of the miry clay, set my feet on the solid rock, established my going, and put a song in my heart, even praise to God upon my lips. If you've ever experienced the forgiveness of God, you'll know the song that he's talking about.
Yes,
and you'll rear back with the songwriter, redeem, I love to proclaim it. Then he closes out, he said his grace, that's the motive of his redemption. So here is five things that he mentions in this one verse. This is a truth that the devil denies, modernists detest,
yeah.
But the Bible, are you listening to me, declares it.
That's great.
Well, I'm not going to listen to the modernists, I'm going to listen to the book.
Amen.
Amen, are you? Sure. Absolutely. Why? Because he put a new song in my heart. Hey, man, I got assurance. I'm not worried about dying and going to hell. One preacher said, I'm fireproof. Amen.
Amen.
We're in Christ, and we're redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. That word peculiar people means a personal possession. He purified in himself a purple people rather that he possesses. And he said when he possesses you, it'll be under good works. Isn't that awesome?
Amen.
God said, if I save you, you won't sit on the stool to do nothing.
There you go.
He said, unto good works. You'll get involved in the things of God himself. Then he talks here about, in verse 7, the measure of saving grace according to the riches of his grace. Mm-hmm. Do you know anything vaster? Do you know anything more abundant? Can you imagine a wealth that is greater than the grace of God? Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Why? Because he does saving to the uttermost. He takes us out of the gutter and gives us his wonderful grace. And when we forsake our wicked ways, are you listening? And turn to him, the measure according to the riches of his grace. Have you ever stopped and thought about it? If you hadn't, let me inject this into your mind. He said it's according to the riches of his grace. Did you know that in that verse again, I keep going back to John 1:14. He said, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Listen to this now. Full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. For 2,000 years, Jesus has been saving people by his grace.
Yes.
They tell me that millions have been saved since Calvary to this day. And it said he's still full. He's full of grace.
Yeah.
What is he telling us? What he's telling us here. He saves us according to. You see, it's never out of. God saves, but his grace never goes down. It's always full. He's full of grace. Isn't that awesome? It's according to his mercy that he saves us. What I'm trying to tell you is that he hadn't lost a drop of grace, but he's been saving millions ever since Calvary. Are you listening?
That's good.
By the sacrifice of his own self on the tree. I tell you, you see, the reason it never goes down is because it's according to and not out of.
Mm. How would you like to have a banking account like that?
Yeah. It doesn't matter how much you use it, it just stays there. Wouldn't that be great?
That's good.
Amen. We could all live high on the hog, couldn't we? Amen. Well, God said you can live high on grace.
Yeah.
Isn't that awesome? Yes. I tell you, God is just so good, isn't he?
Yes.
He loves us. He takes care of us. He manifests himself to us so that you can go out and show it to others in your daily walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's interested in, Paul put it this way in Philippians 2. I'm sorry, in Galatians 2 and verse 20. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Is that what he said?
Yes.
He said, Christ is living in me.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if he's living in you, don't you think somebody would see it?
Yeah.
Let me show you what I'm talking about. This is a reality, but this ain't what he's saying, okay? He didn't say that Christ is alive in you. No, no. He said Christ is living in you.
Yeah.
Here's the difference. They're alive at the nursing home.
Yeah.
But they ain't living.
That's right.
You see it? But you and I are out here alive and living.
Yes, sir.
He said, I don't want you sitting in a wheelchair and somebody else washing your face.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, listen, feeding you. He said, I want you to get up and live. Well, you remember, we may not have here. I'm still thinking back home. But we used to sing, probably for 20 years in America, every time they'd sing Amazing Grace, they'd close it out. I just begin to live.
Mm-hmm.
When God's amazing grace came in, I just begin to live. You see, when Christ comes on, he not only gives you life, he gives you a living. Awesome. Yeah.
Amen.
I don't want to be no nursing home Christian. No, no, no. I want to get up with the pastor's vigor. Yeah. Absolutely. Isn't that joy? He saves us by his marvelous grace. Amen. I had a bunch of other points, but you hadn't got time. And I'm going to be merciful on you. Amen? But let me say this, and then he'll come close the service as the Lord leads him. If you're here and there's no hope, there's somebody in this service tonight who wants to give you hope.
Yes.
He's not an absent help. He's a present help.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, he's always present. I'll never leave you nor forsake you.
What a God!
He's here just for you. And if you need Christ as your Savior, I'm here to tell you, He will save you. If you're as a Christian and you're not walking like you ought to walk, could I tell you, He can straighten that out too. Amen. And give you joy, joy, joy down in your heart.
Bow your heads with me, if you will, before we go to prayer. One absolute truth is that darkness and light cannot and will not coexist. They will not coexist. When light enters in, it dissolves darkness completely, 100%. They will not share the same room. What lightness does is pull back and reveals who and what we are. More importantly, it reveals who and what Christ is. If you ever get a hold of God's saving grace, you say, well, preacher, we hear that all the time. I've heard it all my life. We hear it every week about God's saving. We sing about it all the time. I mentioned this morning that, you know, one of the tragedies, now there's so many beautiful points of growing up in a church pew, and I would never trade my children's life for anything different. But one of the issues, because of human nature, is a familiarity where you're content. You hear it all the time. God's saving grace. I preached on faith this morning, he preached on grace tonight. Those things go tied together. Beautiful, beautifully tied together. And we tend to, as Christians, especially if we've been in a church for a long time, when we start hearing faith and grace, man, we just kind of turn off. But if you ever get a hold of what true, unmerited favor with God is, that light inside of you will shine. Some of us are in church several hours a week. Some of us are in church 1 hour, 2 hours a week. And as preachers and as Sunday school teachers and all that, we have those precious moments to try to stoke the fire that's inside of you. To go back to the time when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, the only analogy I can give you tonight, the only analogy, is if you got caught doing something completely wrong, you knew you were guilty, you're in the interrogation room, you're arrested, you're going to jail, and all of a sudden the detective walks in there and says, you know what, listen, we know you're guilty, you're done, but somebody's paid your bill, you're set free, and it's as if it never happened before. I want you to think that exhilarating feeling that would go through your mind and through your body at that moment. You'd kiss the feet of whoever paid that bill. You would live for them and you would do whatever they asked for the rest of your life. And yet Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. If you will get a hold of the fact that God loved you enough to send His only begotten Son to pay your price, man, you'll have no problem being excited, and you'll have no problem being the light wherever you are. Wednesday night I preached on the power of God. Saving power out of the book of Romans. It's powerful. Everybody wants power in this world. Political power, physical power, emotional power. How about saving power? So anything that I can encourage anybody, there's nothing else I can add to that. That was beautiful. I mean, you take all the time you want. Hit 10 points for all I care. That was great. But I'm trying to tell you, you get a hold of what God has done for you, and you'll be that light. Be the light in the schoolroom. Be the light on the rugby pitch. Be the light at the workplace. Be the light in the grocery store. Be the light wherever you are. Be that light. You know, you guys have known me long enough. I don't come in the gym and jump up on the box and start preaching and barking at people. Never have done that. But I want to be a light there. I don't do that in the grocery store. I don't do that at, you know, other places we go. I'm not on the street corner throwing rocks at people and, you know, wearing a sandwich board that says the end of the world is near. I'm not doing that. But I want to be a light to everybody that I come into contact with, because that light will pull back the darkness of their own heart and reveal what they need. And what they need is grace. Unmerited favor with God. It doesn't get any better than that. Man, I tell you what, that, what's the old saying? If that doesn't start your fire, your wood's wet. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads, if you will. Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessed day. And I ask you this evening, dear Lord, if you will, to please impress upon a soul tonight. Impress upon their heart of the dire necessity for them to be the light in this world. Doesn't matter if it's at work or at school, clubs, wherever, dear Lord. I ask you to please make them a light. Help them understand what you have done for us. And for those who have freely received eternal salvation, I pray, dear God, that you would prick their heart tonight. Help them search out for that excitement, that zeal, that vigor, dear God, for what you've done. And help them walk out over their head high. Help them look forward to being that light at the next appointed time, wherever they go. Lord, maybe tonight some of us need to be the light in our home. Maybe tonight we need to be the light to our children, the light to our parents, our grandparents, our siblings. I pray this evening that we would be that light that would reveal God's grace, His precious character through mercy and truth. So, Lord, we ask you tonight, Lord, forgiveness of all of our sins and everywhere that we have failed you. Pray you bless the rest of this evening, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen.